a different night than what we normally have. Tonight we're going to take a moment and we're just going to really quickly look at why we are celebrating this event that we call communion. What is important about it? And as we do that, afterwards, we're going to take a moment and we're just going to simply worship the Lord. We're going to have a short message and then we're going to take the remainder of the night to simply worship God. And when we do that, I encourage you guys to not hold anything back, to release your inhibitions, release the fears, release the doubt, and simply worship God, no strings attached. And then we have in the back, we have up here in the front, a table with some bread and some grape juice. And that's for you when you're ready. When you've taken some time to fellowship with the Lord, to come down to the front, go out back in the back, and take the Lord's Supper, and remember what Christ did for you. You know, one thing that I've talked about before, but it really breaks my heart, is that Christians really don't get along. Have you guys seen this? Christians really don't get along. We have so many different sects of Christianity. You know, we have, I'm a Baptist, well, I'm a Catholic, well, I'm a Protestant, well, I'm a Calvinist, I'm an Arminianist, and all these things. And we sit around, and for some reason, we love to argue about Christianity. Have you guys noticed that? We love to argue. We love to, instead of really fighting Satan, instead of really fighting what is wrong, we would like to fight each other. We like to have disagreements with one another. But one thing that I love, and this is the truth, one thing that all true believers can rally around, doesn't matter what you are, doesn't matter what church you come from, doesn't matter how you were brought up, all believers can rally around the need for the cross. See, that's the essential. That is what Christianity is all about. Jesus Christ, who died on a cross and who rose again, and by his stripes we are healed. That is true Christianity. You know, the truth is, there's only two religions in the world today. There's really only two. The religion of human achievement. What can I do? How can I get myself to heaven? What works can I achieve? What good things can I do? And then there's the one of divine accomplishment that says it doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter what you've done, but you're saved only by the salvation that is brought through Jesus Christ. One is salvation by works. The other is salvation without works, or salvation by his finished work. One is by human effort. The other is by divine grace. One is earned. The other is a gift freely given, no strings attached. One depends on and glories in what man does. The other depends and glories in what God did 2,000 years ago on a hill called Calvary. And unfortunately today, many people live their lives for the first, trying to achieve, trying to do, trying to say, look how good I am. Look how good I can be. Watch me. And they live their life living for the first, and they risk their entire eternity by not accepting the divine accomplishment of Jesus Christ. And many people today say, well, I'll make it to heaven by doing good. I'll be really good. And I talk to people all the time. I was just in England, and I had a chance to witness to a lot of people. And the number one thing I heard is that I'm a good person. So you're a good person, so that means you're going to go to heaven. Yes, I'm a good person. You know, it'd be like me driving my car, let's say I was texting in my car and I looked down and as I was texting, I hit somebody with my car and they died. And I were to go to a courtroom and stand before a judge and the judge were to say, you're guilty. You've committed a sin. You've committed something horrible. And for that, you're going to have to pay. You're going to have to go to prison. What if my excuse to the judge would have been, well, judge, before you sentence me, let me tell you something that's really important. I'm a really good person. I'm really good. I promise. I'm a really good guy. No. In order for that judge to be just, he would be required to force me to pay for my penalty. And for people to say they're simply a good person means nothing in the eyes of a perfect God. He's a just God. And the truth is, all of the good works in the entire world put together cannot save you. Can't. If you're here tonight and you think that you're doing a lot of good stuff and that God's going to look on the good things you've done when you get to heaven and say, all right, come on in. You're in for a rude awakening. All the good works in the entire world can't get you to heaven. And likewise, I know a lot of people that say, well, Nate, you just don't know what I've done. The bad stuff that I've done, God would never let me into heaven. All the bad works in the entire world cannot keep you out of heaven if you've accepted Jesus Christ into your heart. Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, it's really incredible what one person can do, both positively and negatively. Think of Thomas Edison. Single-handedly, the one thing he did, bringing light into a dark world, so to speak. Albert Einstein, how brilliant he was, what he accomplished. Abraham Lincoln, abolishing slavery. What one person can do, or think negatively what one person can do. Adolf Hitler, or Saddam Hussein, or Timothy McVeigh, Osama bin Laden. One person can either do a lot of good or they can do a lot of bad. But neither one of those things can either keep you in or keep you out of heaven. One person can light a match, and they can light that match and either cause a fire to burn, destroying homes, destroying lives, destroying families, or they can use that match and they can light a fire to warm a house. They can do both good and they can both do bad. And it's the same in eternal things we're going to see tonight. It's the same in eternal life. Tonight we're going to see what one man, Adam, what he has done by bringing sin into the world. And we're also going to correspond that and look at what one man, Jesus Christ, did, what he accomplished. We're going to see that in Romans chapter 5. Let's go ahead and turn there, Romans chapter 5. I know it's really dark in there so you can't see, but we're going to have the verses up here on the screen for you guys so that you can follow along. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. So the first thing we see is one man's fault. Now, what Paul is explaining here is crucial to his argument. The fact that a man named Adam really did live is not an allegory, it's not an illustration. There was literally a man named Adam. He lived in the Garden of Eden with his wife named Eve, and one day Adam got a little bit too hungry and ate something he wasn't supposed to. And that brought sin into the world. This is crucial to Paul's argument. This is the reason why. If a historical Adam did not represent all of mankind by bringing sin into the world, then a historical Jesus Christ could not represent mankind in all righteousness by taking sin out of the world. And this is where we lose the modern audience. This is where the modern culture fails. See, faith died in the high school biology class, in the theory of evolution, in the teaching of evolution. People say that it's possible to be a Christian evolutionist. That's not possible, because Adam had to have been created by God perfect, without sin, in a flawless state, and bring sin into the world. Because if he didn't bring sin into the world, then there is no need for Jesus Christ to die. See the correlation? If Adam didn't really live, if Adam didn't really eat that fruit and bring sin into the world, and with sin, death and suffering, then there was no need for Jesus Christ to die. See, it's all boiled down to that first man, Adam. If Darwinism is true, if there's no evidence for God, if there are no absolute truths, if there is no life after death, then there's no need for any of Christianity. See, the truth is that the real original human was made ex nihilo, out of nothing. Creation. He was created, and then he brought sin into the world. Verse 12 says, through one man, sin entered the world. Through one man, sin. A deadly virus. This was a virus that came into the world, and it didn't just stop with Adam, it didn't just stop with Eve. It spread through the lineage of Adam and affected every single person within that lineage. It was crippling, and it carries on even today. It's something that everyone's born with. It doesn't skip some generations. It's not a passive gene. It's ingrained within the DNA of every single human being. Verse 16 says, judgment which came from one man's offense resulted in condemnation. You know, the question's asked a lot. Where did evil come from? What is the root of our all evil? How did evil start? What's the cause? Well, it all goes back to the first love story. Not Romeo and Juliet, but Adam and Eve. That episode changed the genetic code of mankind on a spiritual level. It changed it irreparably. It could never be repaired except by one man. In Genesis 3, we see Satan. And it's not the picturesque Satan that we picture in movies. He's not with horns and a tail and a pitchfork. But we see Satan come cunning as a serpent. Literally, the literal meaning is a shining one, beautiful. And Satan does three things, and he still does them today. Number one, Satan questioned God's word. Said, God indeed said, you shall not eat. In effect, he was basically questioning his love. He's basically saying, hey, if he really loved you, then why would he keep you from that? Didn't he say that you could have anything in the garden? If he really cared about you, why would he hold that back from you? And he does this in our lives today. We accept Christ, we start living for him, and then that one thing creeps up into our lives. Maybe from our old life, or maybe someone introduces it into our lives, and we question ourselves. Well, if God really loved me, he'd want me to have fun, wouldn't he? If God really cared about me, he'd want me to enjoy myself, wouldn't he? We begin to question. We begin to put these doubts into our mind. Number two, Satan denied God's word. He said, you will not surely die. Basically, he says, oh, come on. You don't really believe that, do you? It's just fruit. Come on, it's an apple. You really think you're going to die by eating some fruit? I don't know about that. You know, the most devastating effect of sin is that we're blinded to it. We don't see it coming. Satan brings it so neatly packaged, so neatly wrapped. And the last thing in the back of our mind is that, oh man, this could destroy my life. We're blinded to it. And then slowly it creeps in, slowly it takes over, and then we're left at the end of our lives looking at a broken life in shambles and ruins, saying, what happened? I didn't see that coming. Sin blinds us. And number three, Satan substituted his own lie. He said, you will be like God. Wow. Imagine Adam and Eve like God. Remember, they had a real personal relationship with God. God would come into the garden and walk with them. He would be with them. They saw God firsthand. Really? We can be like God? And they begin to think this way. You know, Satan contradicts everything that God stands for. Everything that God stands for, Satan contradicts, and then he tries to replace. He tries to replace it with his own truth. God created the heavens and the earth. Satan denies creation. Oh, no, we weren't created. We evolved. See, what he does is he takes the power away from God. No, God didn't do that. We evolved. It's all on us. Survival of the fittest. How we were able to rise up out of the clay. How we are superior. Not how God is superior. He denies the reality of sin. Oh, no. We're all born good. No, we're all basically good. There's no wrong. There's no evil. It's only your point of view. Once again, not based on the reality. And finally, the need for salvation. Satan comes in very cleverly and says, oh, no, you don't need to accept Christ. If you're really, really good, you'll get where you need to go. See, Satan comes in, he denies the truth and replaces it with a lie. The truth is that God made us in his image, but Satan tells us to make God in our image. And that's why so many people you talk today on the college campus, on the street, and they have this kind of buffet religion. And they say, well, you know, I don't really believe that God would send people to hell. That's not very nice. That's not very kind. See what they're doing? They're creating God in their image. This is what I think God is like. And they say, oh, well, you know what? I talked to this one guy actually on the street. He was saying, you know, I like certain parts of Christianity. There's certain verses that I really like. But there's other stuff that I just really don't agree with. And see, what they're doing is they're creating God in their image. Well, God, I like what you said about this, but when you try to get into my life and change things, not going to happen. They're creating God in their image. He says, you don't need God. You don't need Jesus Christ to save. You know, I know there's something about every other major religion. Maybe you've noticed it too. Every other major religion, or maybe not even religion, worldview, they're all based on a system of salvation by works. What can I do? What can I achieve? What can I become after I die? See, it's the religion of human achievement. It's humanism. That's all it is. And it's not something new. It's something that's been around for ages. Paul dealt with it when he tried to battle some of the churches. You know, I read a letter to the Melbourne Daily Paper that said this. After hearing Dr. Billy Graham on the air, viewing him on TV and reading reports and letters concerning him and his mission, I am heartily sick of the type of religion that insists that my soul and everyone else's needs saving, whatever that means. I have never felt that I was lost, nor do I feel that I daily wallow in the mire of sin, although repetitive preaching insists that I do. Give me a practical religion that teaches gentleness and tolerance. Oh, isn't that nice? That acknowledges no barriers or creed. That remembers the aged and teaches children of goodness and not sin. He wants the YMCA is what he wants. If in order to save my soul, I must accept such a philosophy as I have recently heard preached, I prefer to remain forever damned. Wow. Wow, bold words. And that's his choice. And he'll have to answer for that choice when he stands before a very real Jesus Christ. And each one of us will have to stand before the Lord as well. You know, I think there's a lot of people who have that view of Christianity. Maybe even people who claim to be Christians themselves. Yeah, they don't mind coming to church. They don't mind singing a couple songs. But how dare that preacher tell them that they're doing something wrong in their lives? How dare the Holy Spirit make them feel bad for something they're doing? No, they don't want the conviction. They don't want to change. They want the gentleness. They want the peace. They want the children of goodness and not sin. But the truth is that two men lived on this earth. And two men committed two different actions. And both of those actions bring forth two different results. One brought forth a plague. And obedience to the other brings forth a remedy. Number two, we see that all men fell. I want you to note four stages. In verse 12, we see that sin entered. In verse 12, again, we see that death entered. In verse 12, we see that death spread. And then in verse 14, we see that death reigned. See the progression? That's how sin is in our lives too. First sin comes in and it enters. Then it spreads. Then it destroys. And then it finally leaves us empty. And this answers the question, why is the world the way it is? Why is the world the way it is? You know, people ask this all the time. Well, if God was so loving, then why is the world the way it is today? The truth is, after thousands of years, it's not getting any better. You know, I've got news for you guys. It's not because of liberal media. It's not because of MTV. It's not because of politics or violent video games. And it's certainly not because of rock music. The truth is that one man's act brought forth results into the world that are so catastrophic, so destructive, that all of the world continues to this day to feel the ramifications. One choice caused it all. One man caused it all. And when Adam sinned, it generated a permanent change in his character. And not only his character, but our character. We went from innocence to sinfulness. And this is now part of every one of his descendants. See, Adam, when he chose to eat that fruit, acted as the head of humanity. He acted as the president. You know, When our country, if our president decides to go to war, it doesn't matter if one of you guys says, excuse me, Mr. Obama, I don't want to do that, please. I prefer to stay myself just kind of neutral, and then you guys can go to war. Now, what if enemy troops were to invade, and they were to come onto our territory and say, sorry, this isn't my war, it's his. You think they'd let you go? No. You'd be fired upon, because you, being a United States citizen, have a head of state who makes your decisions. Adam acted as the head of humanity when he brought sin into the world. It doesn't matter if you say, well, I didn't make that choice. I didn't eat the fruit. I wasn't the one who decided to bring sin into my life. It doesn't matter. Adam acted as the head of humanity, and he passed on this nature throughout all of history. Sin transformed his inner nature and transmitted it to us. But just as most dismiss the idea of creation, a lot of people do this with sin too. Oh, sin, that's so medieval. Psychologists call it a behavior disorder. Sociologists call it cultural lag. Minority groups say that the problem is racism. Socialists say that it's simply a class struggle. You know, the best view on sin and how it's transmitted to us, I heard from a Minnesota crime commission that gave this as a partial reason to the rise in the crime rate. Listen to this. Every baby starts life as a little savage. He's completely selfish and self-centered. He wants what he wants when he wants it. His bottle, his mother's attention, his playmate's toy, his uncle's watch. Deny him these, and he seethes with rage and aggressiveness, which would be murderous were he not so helpless. If permitted to continue in the self-centered world of his infancy, given free rein to his impulsive actions to satisfy his wants, every child would grow up a criminal, a thief, a killer, and a rapist. See, that's what we are. That's what we're born into. You don't have to teach a child to be selfish. You don't have to teach a child to sin. The reason there's crime, the reason there's war, murder, theft, drugs, and terror is because of man's nature. It's built into us. And the Bible simply calls it depravity, which is a harsh word that means marked by corruption. And once again, this is not man's estimation of himself. We don't look at ourselves and say, man, I am so depraved. I'm so evil. Some people do, and they're kind of creepy. But most people don't have that estimation of themselves. Now, when God looks at man, what does he see? When God looks at human beings, what does he see? Read with me, or actually I'll read it to you. It's not going to be on the screen. Romans 3, verses 9 through 12. It says this. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that are all under sin, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Not one. That is the truth of the state of mankind. And the reason that religion is not enough, the reason religion is not enough is because of divine accomplishment. Divine accomplishment. That's going to be our third point we're going to see. Religion is not enough to save us. Religion is not enough to give you peace, to give you grace, to give you joy. Religion is not enough. Only divine accomplishment. Let's read Romans chapter 5, verse 15 to 20. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came unto all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. There's a couple of phrases that are used a lot there. One is much more. We see that in verse 9, 10, 15, 17, verse 20. The other is one man. By one man, Paul's stressing, by one man, sin entered the world. And by one man, if we accept him, then we can be forgiven of our offenses. We can be forgiven of that sin. And though sin may abound much more, grace abounds through Jesus Christ. And if we accept that grace, if we hold on to and cling to that grace, we can live a full and happy life. See, whatever we've lost because of Adam, we've gained so much more from Jesus Christ. You know, I hear so many people say, well, God isn't fair. That he would send someone to hell. God's not fair. He's not a fair, just God. You know what? You're right. It is not fair that Jesus Christ had to take your punishment. It's not fair. It's not fair that you and I messed up so much that Jesus had to come to this earth, be nailed to a cross, be beaten so bad so as beyond recognition for us. That's not fair. It's not right. What can one man do? See, Jesus Christ came in and he acted as the new head of humanity, the new head of state. By his sacrifice, we can be made clean. He undid the damage left by Adam. And you say, well, how can God do it? How can he accomplish that? Simply, grace. Grace. Grace is used 150 times in the New Testament. It's the attitude of God towards humanity. It's favor shown to an unfavorable person. See, justice is getting what you deserve. Justice would be God sending each and every one of us to eternal punishment right then and there. That's justice. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. And grace is getting what we don't deserve. It'd be like being pulled over by a police officer. You were speeding. Justice is getting the ticket. Mercy is him ripping that ticket to shreds. Grace is him taking that ticket and paying for it himself. See, Jesus Christ took your ticket, my ticket, and he said, I'm paying for it. Yeah, you deserve the punishment. You deserve the shame, but I'm going to pay for your sins. How much grace is there? How much grace exists today? Let me tell you, enough for you. That's all you need to know. How much grace is there in the love of Christ? Enough for you to be forgiven. Verse 15 says, the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through Jesus Christ. In verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. It means it overflows. It overflows. It doesn't stop. It doesn't get to one person and say, whoa, you've done way too much. It overflows. It covers a multitude of sins. We were ruined. We were destroyed by one man's sin, and we were saved by another's sacrifice. Paradise was lost by one man, and paradise was regained by another. No wonder Paul wrote, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of Jesus Christ. Why should we not glory except in the cross? Because it's a gift. It can't be earned. It can't be earned. It must be received. Because it's a gift, you can't boast in yourself. Because it's a gift, it must not only be received, but it must be opened and used. And guys, tonight, don't blame Adam. Because we also have been given a choice. We also have been given a choice tonight. Will you choose divine accomplishment or will you choose human achievement? Will you follow Christ or will you live for yourself? Have you been banking on the religion of human accomplishment? See, Adam might have gotten us into this mess, but only Jesus Christ can get us out. You know, you can go to a psychiatrist and you'll become an adjusted sinner. You can go to a doctor and you'll become a healthy sinner. You can even go to church, turn over a new leaf, and you can become a very religious sinner. But if you go to Jesus Christ, if you go to the foot of the cross and accept the divine accomplishment that Christ gave, you'll become a forgiven sinner, the best kind. You'll become a child of God. You'll be forgiven, and you will experience grace that abounds so much more. And tonight we celebrate the fact that through the bloody and gruesome death of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. That's the message, guys. That's the most incredible news you could ever receive. You can be forgiven. And in a moment, we're going to pray, and then we're going to spend some time while simply worshiping, simply pouring out our hearts to Christ. And as you do, if you've accepted Christ in your heart tonight, take this as a moment to pour it out to God, to give Him everything that you have, to not hold anything back, to thank Him for what He's done in your life, and look forward to what He wants to do. And as you worship, go anywhere in the room. If you want to come up here to the front, feel led. If you want to go in the back and simply get on your knees, go for it. If you want to lay in the center of the aisle and lay on your face before the Lord, do it. But give it to God. Don't hold back. And then at some point when you feel that you've had some good time with the Lord, come up here to the front or over there in the back and take this bread, which signifies the body of Christ that is broken for you. And dip it in this grape juice, which shows the blood of Christ, which was spilled freely so that grace could abound in your life. But tonight, when we pray, if you're here tonight and you have not accepted Jesus Christ, maybe you've come to church. Maybe you've tried to turn over a new leaf, but all you are is a religious sinner. Maybe this is your first time. Maybe this is your first time encountering the Holy Spirit. As He convicts you right now, you feel that you know that you need to accept Christ. Do it tonight. Don't wait. Don't hold back. Don't let tonight pass before you give your heart to Jesus Christ and experience grace abounding evermore. Lord, we thank You so much for Your love that conquers sin. For Your blood that You spill that covers our iniquity. For Your body that was broken so that we could be healed. Lord, we thank You. Lord, we glory in the fact that You are our Savior. You are our strong right hand, and without You we can do nothing. Lord, I pray for anyone here tonight who has never accepted Your free gift of salvation, who's never encountered You, speak to them now. Bring them to a place of repentance. And if you're in here tonight as we're praying, and you've never accepted Jesus Christ into your heart, you've never accepted the free grace, you've never been forgiven of your sin, I want to give you an opportunity right now. I want you to just raise your hand up wherever you're seated. Just put it up in the air. You're saying, Nate, pray for me. I need to be forgiven of my sins. I see your hand over here in the back. To the left and the front and the back right. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You're just saying, I need the forgiveness. I've been living too long on my own accomplishment, on what I can do. I need grace. Anyone else? Raise your hand up. Over here in the back of the center, to the back and the left. Praise the Lord. Well, Lord, I thank You for these who have raised their hands, and even right now You might be speaking to more. Your Holy Spirit might be convicting them right now. Give them the courage, that it takes, Lord, to accept you into their hearts.